My name is Kevin Shrum, and I pastor Englewood Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, the second holy mecca for Southern Baptist there at Lifeway, and I have one wife and three kids. That's all I can handle. I was walking around the campus this morning, and not many things have changed. It is this midterms? Midterms? And I see a lot of angst on many faces. So thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come to chapel. Just a couple of reflections. I came here in 1984 when things were red hot in the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, this place was rocking. Protest, anger, poison. And I'll be honest with you, I remember the senior year of my MDiv studies, I was struggling. I was married, had a new child, I didn't have any money. Is anybody there with me? Everything that my parents had taught me was literally being questioned in the classroom. And I was really struggling. I worked on the grounds crew with Steve Drake. That tells you how far from whence I've come up. Amen? Amen? I love you, Steve. And boy, we'd get in these arguments and discussions, and man, things were just going crazy here on campus. And I remember I left a class in Norton Hall, and I was so discouraged, so discouraged. And I was walking where the gym is now, where the old, right in front of the old gym. And I had one of those Billy Graham moments. You know that moment where he went out in the mountains of California, he laid his Bible on a rock. And he said, God, I have a lot of questions about this book, but I need to know if this stuff is true. I can show you the spot if I could take you over there, kind of right where the prayer chapel is, that I stood right in a road, right in that broken up paved road, with a lot of questions in my heart and in my head. Not everything figured out. And I said, God, I'm going to see my wife and I'm going to see my new baby back down at the apartments down here. By the way, the apartments over here off Grinstead at that time, can you put a washer and dryer on the second floor now? You couldn't because they threatened to fall through. But anyway, I stood right there in the middle of that road and I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I've got to know if this stuff is true. And God gave me an epiphany of affirmation. Right there. And not in an audible voice, but God said, yes, it is true. And even though the Word of God is settled in heaven, it must be settled in your heart. And at that moment, God settled it in my heart. And it has helped me through. What I want to talk to you, and that's really what I want to do. I have a whole boatload of stuff I'd love to say to you. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And I want to read three separate verses because the title of my message today is The Kind of Pastor Every Church Needs. And I use that word pastor not just for the lead pastor, but education, youth, children, whatever it is, just some general marks. Since I left Southern, Nehemiah and Ezra have been my pastoral teachers. I preached a sermon series through the book of Nehemiah, and it literally rocked our church and got our people to thinking about what it means to do ministry and all of those things. And so I want to share with you three things from three verses, the kind of pastor every church needs, a weeping, working wordsmith. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah had received the word about his kinsmen who were back in Jerusalem. You know the story. The city had been destroyed. Judgment had come. Many of the Jews had been taken away in captivity, and those that were left in Jerusalem were in great derision. And when word came to Nehemiah, when he was over there in the citadel of Susa, notice what it says in verse 4. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then look, if you'll look at chapter 4 and verse 4. They started building the walls. And the Word of God says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And then look, if you will, in chapter 8, that classic verse that you have in homiletical class, chapter 8, verse 8. Ezra stands before the people. They had opened up the book, and it says, "They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." The kind of pastor every church needs. I love the church. Let me say that again. I love the church. I was born in the church. I am the son of a pastor. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I have been in the church all of my life. I was raised in the church. I was born again in the church. I was called to the ministry in the church. I was married in the church. I pastor a church. I love the church. And the church, and I'll probably be buried in the church under the pulpit. You'll get that in just a minute. And the church is in need of repair. Listen to me, it is. But having said that, many of the doctors who would fix the church do not love the church. And I'm talking about not the building, but the people of God. And so as you leave this place or you prepare here to go out into the church, I want to just share with you three things that we've read here. The kind of pastor every church needs. The kind of pastor every ministry needs. The first one is, the kind of pastor every church needs is someone who will love the people. I want you to listen to my soul. Listen to me. I'm not so much preaching to you as unzipping my gut this morning. This is my 25th year in the ministry. And I have learned a few things along the way. And one of the sad things I've learned is that many ministers of the gospel do not love people. They're so worried about fixing it, and I know that it needs to be fixed. And I know the people of God don't always act like they should, and the church doesn't function like it ought. But listen, you've got to begin with love. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah 1 and 4. It says, "When he heard about the brokenness of the wall and the brokenness of the people, he didn't get a plan together first." The Bible says that he listened, he stopped, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And not just for one day or 2 days, but from the dates given in the text, for 6 months. Ladies and gentlemen, when is the last time you wept over a thing for 6 months? What are you going to do when Michael and Patrick come your way? I pastor an inner city urban church that many people had given up on when I came there. They had gone from the average Sunday school attendance of 1,300 in Sunday school, that the very first Sunday I was there, we had 239 in Sunday school, and they thought they should sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Broken people. And Michael and Patrick came. Two little boys that were from the neighborhood. Michael and Patrick's, they didn't have a mama. They didn't know where she was. And dad, sometimes when he would get mad, one day one of our children's workers went by Michael and Patrick's house. And when the dad would get mad at him, he'd lock him outside. And she came by, and it was on a cool day and it was raining. And Michael and Patrick didn't know any better. They're out in the front yard playing. And she picked them up and brought them to church. They were wild. While I was preaching, they would crawl underneath the pews. They would scarf all the donuts. Do you have a coffee and donut place in your church where the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees meet? Amen? And Michael and Patrick, who had not had any breakfast, would run down there and scarf up all the donuts. And one deacon came to me and said, "Brother Kevin, what are we going to do? They're eating up all the donuts." And I said, "Well, I guess we'll have to buy some more donuts." Did you hear that? "We'll buy some more donuts." 6-8 months went by. I began to preach on the love of God, this loving people. Not for what they ought to be. Yeah, you want to take them there, but listen to me, minister. Listen to me, pastor. You got to start where they are. Don't give me... I shouldn't say that here. I'm not going to. Don't give me this stuff about, well, the church. Don't sit in your lounges like I used to and just try to doctor then fix the church from the outside without loving it. That same deacon came to me 8 months later, and God began to do a work in his heart. And he said, "Hey, pastor, Michael and Patrick ate up all the donuts today." And I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he said, "Well, I guess we'll have to buy some more donuts." What are you going to do when Joe Boatwright comes to you and tells you that he has AIDS? And I asked him, I said, "Joe, what went on?" And he said, and I quote, "Hanging around all the wrong people." The church needs some Nehemiahs, ladies and gentlemen, who when they see the brokenness of the walls and the brokenness of lives and the brokenness of children and teenagers and marriages, that they don't try to fix it at first, that they sit down and weep before the God of heaven. God, give the church pastors who love people. The church needs weeping pastors. What are you going to do when what happened to me at Inglewood, things started to move and to shake. Things started to happen. God's people started to get a vision. And one Sunday night before I was ready to preach, a deacon caught me back in there. And if you've never, if you think a midterm final or a finalist, you wait till you go to a deacon's meeting from hell. Amen? Did I say that? And this deacon caught me in the back foyer and he pointed his finger in my face and he said, "You are the worst thing that's ever happened to this church." And he gave me just... And the music's playing. I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to run into the... You know how they expect us. I'm just supposed to run into the pulpit and just be smiling. And he just given me a tongue lashing. I'll never... You talking about... Irony, out of my left ear, I'm listening to God's people sing the praises of God, and in my right ear, some guy's giving me a tongue lashing in the foyer. And I let him give me one, and then I looked at him and I said, "Charlie, I love you, buddy, and the train is leaving the station. I want you on the train, but the train is leaving the station, and you have a choice. You can either stay in the station or get on the train." Do you know he became one of my best buddies? Can I ask you a question? If you were to come to Inglewood, and I have one of my staff members here today, if you were to come to Inglewood and interview for the position of whatever we have we're talking to you about, I would ask you about your theological positions. Do you affirm the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God and all those good things? But you know what I would also ask you? I would ask you, do you love people? And you would say to me, yes. And then I would say, let me ask you a second question. Do you love people? And you would slowly say, yes. And then the third time I would say, do you love people? May I be so bold as to say, listen, if you don't love people, doesn't matter whether you're a professor or a children's minister or a pastor, if you don't love people, get out of the ministry. But what about a working pastor? The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 4, you know the thing, it says that Nehemiah began to organize them and get them together, and they begin to work on that city wall, and it was unbelievable. You see, the church needs working pastors. Now, I know that may sound crazy to you, but here's the thing that I have discovered since I left this place. There are a lot of lazy ministers. Isn't that shocking? And don't quote to me Ephesians 4:11. God has given some to the church, you know, prophets and apostles and pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. And I've heard a lot of guys say, well, my main job is to equip the saints so they can do the work. And that is true. That is your main job. And we're going to get to that. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever undervalue the principle of work. You know what's amazing here? You know why they built the wall? Number one, they were together. And number two, it was exampled for them. The Bible says that Nehemiah got them together and organized them and put them in places and gifted them and had a plan. And out of that weeping, loving heart of his, he began to get the people together to accomplish a purpose. But here's the amazing thing. He didn't get it started and then go sit in his office. He got out there with them. He rolled up his sleeves. He went to it. You know, I looked up most of the warning passages from pastors in the New Testament. A lot of them. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Peter 5, 2 Peter 2. And you know what I've noticed about a lot of those? A lot of them have to do with errant teaching, but a lot of them have to do with misplaced activity. Isn't that amazing? Work hard. Work. Work. I teach a young married couple's class that I did for a while at our church. And a lot of these young couples would come in. I'm so tired. Doesn't that just make you want... Are you tired right now? I know you're tired. Live with it. You'll never get over it. You know, when I was here, I think, boy, I'll be glad when I get done with my MDiv, and then I did my DMin and did some other stuff. Boy, I'm going to rest. That hasn't happened yet. You just learn to live tired. And I know there's pace, and I know there's time to pull away, and vacations, and those are important. But ladies and gentlemen, work hard. If your people see you work, they will work too. But let me give you one final thing, and since we're in a theological school, I want you to listen to me. I have made it a goal of mine to be a scholarly pastor. I don't know that I've always achieved that. But here's one final thing. The kind of pastor the church needs is a weeping, working wordsmith. After they got the wall together and they celebrated together, Ezra pulled out that book. And you talking about praise and worship. You need to go back and read Nehemiah on each of the walls. They had a choir. They built a platform. Ezra stood up and he opened the book. Can you imagine this? We know they weren't Baptists because it says they stood from the morning till the evening listening to the Word of God. And then it says in verse 8 of chapter 8, they read from the book of the law, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people could understand it. You see, loving folks is not enough. That's where you start. You love them where they are, and you pray them, and you work with them to where they need to be. And work is not enough. For work alone just makes you a social, working Christian without a gospel. What the church also needs is a wordsmith. To the children, to the youth, to the adults. We have a youth minister at our church who does a crazy thing. On Wednesday nights, he preaches to 70, 80, sometimes 100 kids. And you know what he does? He doesn't preach topically. Right now, he's preaching through the book of Ephesians. Can you get that? And lo and behold, 8 young men and women have been called out to ministry and missions. Isn't that crazy? And if you come to Englewood right now, I'm preaching through the book of Philippians, I'm telling you, the church needs wordsmith. That is, people who will open the book and give a sense of it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, how else are you going to answer the questions of open theism? You can look at them and say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Think about that. Or what about the issues raised by the Jesus seminar? Or what about the emergent church issues? Or what about post and just fill in the blank? What about the challenge of Islam? What about the issues of intelligent design and creation? If you think that Southern Seminary is the only place those issues are being raised, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. They may not use these titles, but when a guy walks out in a hospital hallway and says, Brother Kevin, why did God heal that person and not that person? That is a question of open theism. Does God know what He's doing? Is He aware? Is He caught off guard? And these issues have crept into the church, and I'm telling you, the only way to deal with those issues is through verse by verse, expository preaching consistently, faithfully of the Word of God. And I know you've heard that 1,000,000,000 times from this pulpit. I know you've heard it from your seminary professor. I'm telling you as a pastor, it's the only way. And He stood before the people, and He read it, and gave a sense of it. And the people understood. Richard Baxter is becoming my hero. For those of you who do not think that what I've presented to you this morning is possible, that there can be a weeping, loving, working laborious, wordsmith, the Word of the Lord. Richard Baxter was born in 1615 and he died in 1691. From 1641 to 1660, he pastored a church in Kidderminster in the English Midlands. Listen to this. While he was there, in 1656, he published the book, The Reformed Pastor, famous book. He also wrote other books such as A Call to the Unconverted. But while he was there, he also did an interesting thing. While he was there, he published 47 books or pamphlets. In the meantime, he pastored his congregation. Every Monday and every Thursday, he would walk the streets of his city, and every week, he made an average of 15 to 16 visits a week. In fact, he called them interviews. I did some calculation. That means that in the average year, Richard Baxter worked to the point where he made 800 home visits in 1 year. And in 19 years, he made 14,820 home visits. He published 47 books. He preached 4 and 5 times a week. And he started a youth group at his church that would meet on Saturday night. And he wrote a book called The Compassionate Counsel to All Young Men. He started a children's ministry. And he converted that children's ministry into a family ministry and wrote a little pamphlet called Catechizing the Families, that he would sit down with families and he would disciple them. All of this from a pastor. A pastor. You say you want to write? Go to a church and write your soul out. You say you want to be a scholar? Southern Seminary needs scholars, but the pulpit of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs pastor scholars. You say, I don't have time to visit? Richard Baxter teaches us a lesson that you can make those visits if you'll discipline yourself. 2 weeks ago, I went to see my dad. I love my dad. There's a lot of reasons I love my dad. He's my hero. My dad celebrated 50 years of ministry 2 weeks ago. 50 years. And everywhere he's been, it's just been the Midas touch. It's unbelievable. He was here. He went to seminary here back in 1840 something or other. I don't know. It's so long ago. And that morning we had a wonderful worship service, and then that afternoon we kind of roasted him. And being the eldest son, it was my job to bring the final words, and I had a couple of funny things to say. But then I looked at my dad, and I wish I could tell you that I didn't cry. But I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, thanks for finishing." Some of the guys I went to seminary with, they're not going to finish. Their marriages are broken. They fell out of love with the church because they didn't love the church to begin with. They loved it for what it ought to be. And they would sit over here in these lounges and they would figure, you know, the church ought to do this and the church ought to do this. You're going to have a rude awakening when you go out to the church. But that doesn't mean that God can't do great and mighty things. And I don't have to go all the way back to 1641 to find a weeping, working wordsmith. Because in my own father, I saw my father weep over lost people. I remember one time we were in this small town and this guy had a radio station, and every Sunday, the church dad was pastoring a great Southern Baptist church. They were doing missions and evangelism, people being won to Jesus. And dad just, he didn't know any better. He'd just take the word and do verse by verse exposition of scripture. And I mean, this guy just spread bad rumors about my dad. You know what my dad did? He just kept loving the people, kept preaching the word, kept loving the people, kept preaching the word. And I've seen him weep over people who hated him. And I've seen him work. I remember one time he got me up in the middle of the night. He said, "Come on, go with me." I said, "Dad, where are we going?" He said, "Just come on, go with me." We went out in the middle of the night. Here I'm a junior high kid. We went out in the middle of the night and got a load of wood for a lady who lived in a trailer who had called and said, "Brother Kevin, we're about to freeze. Brother Ron, we're about to freeze over here. Can you bring me some wood?" So me and my dad, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, got our work clothes on. We just went out in the middle of the night, called another deacon, said, "Hey, can we get a load of wood?" And so he worked. And then my dad loved the word. I would call him when I was here at this school. I would call my dad. And I would say, "Dad, I'm not gonna name names. But Dad, I was in this theology class, and everything you taught us from the Word, he's just taking an axe. And I'm confused." And my dad would tell me, "Son, the Word of God is, you can trust it. Just trust it." Never scolded me. I'd ask him all kinds of crazy questions, and many times he didn't have the answer. But I'd say, "Dad, can you trust it? Can you trust it?" "Son, you can trust it." And so to this day, my dad has been an example to me of a weeping, a loving pastor, a working pastor, and a preacher of the Word. Can I make this plea to you before I close in prayer? Many of you are going to leave this place here in this year, in a couple of years. Many of you are going to go on and get your PhD or a DMin or an EDD. God may set you in a seminary. God may put you in a school. But you do know that theology is always in service to the church. Music is always in service to the church. Preaching and ministry is always in service to the church. And like one guy told me when I was here, "Kevin, you may not like the church, but it's all we got. It's God's plan." Can I tell you this? There is going to come a choice for you, just like there was for me here. And that choice is going to be, do you love God's people? And that choice is going to come for you when it gets really hard to go hide in your office. Trust me, I've hidden in my office. Didn't want to go to the meeting. Didn't want to show up. Those people hurt me. But I went to work anyway. And most certainly, they need to know what God thinks. The kind of pastor every church needs. A weeping, working wordsmith. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest and our intercessor. And Father, I lift up these men and women, professors and students alike, who handle your word, who think about the church, who think your thoughts, who struggle with the issues. And I lift them up to you and I ask you, Father, help them, prod them, convict them, woo them by your Spirit to love your people, to love your work, to love your word. And Lord, I pray that for myself now. In the middle years of my ministry, 25 years, I pray that I would not lose that fire and that passion for your word and your work, and that I would not become jaded by life and sin and what ought to be in comparison to what is. Lord, I can only imagine what you must have felt like when your disciples didn't listen half the time, and the other half they didn't understand. And yet, Lord, you took that small band of believers and you rocked the world. And I say, Lord, do it again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.